evening, everybody. We are from the United Kingdom, England. You might have heard of Manchester. And if you follow football, English football, soccer, then Manchester United is a very well-known team. And we hear the people at the match from our house. We're on the outskirts of Manchester, a township known as Trafford. It's subdivided, and the part we live in is called Stretford. And we meet in a small building, a wooden building, which has always been painted green, and so it's known throughout the world as the Green Hut. So we bring with us the greetings of the brothers and sisters that meet in the Green Hut, Stretford, Manchester, England. It's good to be with you, and thank you for this privilege. Now, when I speak somewhere for the first time, I choose a favourite passage of Scripture. All Scripture is profitable, I know that, but we do have favourites. And one of mine is the second epistle of Peter, chapter 1. And I'd like you to have your Bibles open, please, in the second epistle of Peter, chapter 1. Now, if you look at verse 13 to 15, you'll see that Peter expects to die soon. His decease is pending. And we know that he was put to death because of his faith, although we don't know the exact details. So he knows that this is going to be happening to him. He'll be left where he doesn't want to go, to his death. And this is uppermost in his mind, and he's got a message for these people, and it's an important message, and added to that importance is the fact that he's expecting to die soon. So he's telling them something that's not only important, but he wants them to remember. Yet I think it means, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavour that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. That's the seriousness of what we're going to talk about tonight. Now, he goes on to talk about the Mount of Transfiguration. When Peter, James and John were with Jesus on the mountain, they saw Moses and Elijah talking to Jesus, and they were transfigured. And he said, this was not a fable that we told you about being with Jesus on the mount. This really happened, and it was an astounding experience. And I'm sure if we had been there, we would have thought of it as an astounding experience to see Jesus transfigured on the mount, to experience him talking to Moses and Elijah. And Jesus was talking about his decease and the significance of his death. Yes, that was a very important experience. It would be difficult to think of anything more important than that. But Peter goes on to say, in verses 19 onwards, we have something more sure than even that. Something more sure than being on the Mount of Transfiguration and actually seeing Jesus transfigured and actually seeing Moses and Elijah talking to him. He says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto ye do well, that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Something more sure. At Paul's house, Paul and Lisa's house, two dear old brethren met. Us came to visit us, a brother and his wife. They came from a coal mining community. in the USA here. We also come from what was a coal mining community, a small town called Wigan, and in the conurbation of Wigan were over 1,000 coal mines. Almost everybody who happened to have a field would dig down, sink a shaft, and mine coal. And some of them were into the hillside, what we called drift mines. In fact, when we lived there, we didn't know that outside our side door of the house, in a retaining wall that held up the path of the next house, behind that retaining wall was the entrance to a drift mine. Only found it out years later when we'd moved to Manchester, and I thought if only we'd known, we could have had our own coal. Because then we heated the houses by burning coal. Now, the men who worked down this mine, I don't know if you can imagine this, but in England, in the summer, the sun goes down after 10 o'clock and it comes up before 4 o'clock, and it never really goes very dark in the very north. But in the winter, the sun goes down about 4 o'clock and comes up about 8 or 9 o'clock in the morning, and so those that worked down the coal mine went down before the sun came up, and they came out after the sun had gone down. And so except for Sundays, when they didn't work, they never saw the daylight throughout the winter. And they'd be working hundreds, in fact sometimes 1,000 feet below ground, down a shaft, and they'd be lowered in a cage. There would be two cages which would also carry the wagons that had the coal, and one cage would to some degree balance the other, and they'd let go the brake and the cage with the weight of the men in would just go shooting down, and then as they got to the bottom they'd pull the brake to restrain the cage from hitting the bottom. You can imagine what it was like just going down the mine, never mind working in the mine. And because these mines had been worked for many years, when you came out at the bottom, you might have to walk 2 miles even to get to the coal face where you would start with your pick and shovel to cut away the coal in years gone by. And in years gone by, they didn't even have places where they could wash showers. They'd go home filthy black with the coal, and they'd go into their terraced houses, where you had rows of houses right on the sidewalk and maybe one or two rooms, and in front of a glowing fire of coal there would be a tin tub, and you would sit in the tin tub and wash yourself, and maybe your wife or your children would help to scrub your back. That was the kind of life they lived, a very arduous life, and many of them lived only to 35 or 40 years old because of the dust that got in their lungs. So that's the kind of community that we come from in years gone by. So you're down the coal mine and you rely on your lamp. You're not allowed to take matches down the mine because of the risk of setting fire to the methane, even though the mines were ventilated to avoid that. And you'd be walking along, and every now and again there'd be shafts going up horizontally with doors that were open and shut in order to regulate the ventilation. And in the distance was the coal face that you're going to. And imagine a situation like this that's happened quite often. All you've got is this light in your daily lamp, which you're not allowed to relight if it goes out, or later on an electric lamp run by a battery in your helmet. And you're going along with your daily lamp, and suddenly your lamp goes out and you're not allowed to relight it. You don't have matches on you, and it's absolutely pitch black. And if you've ever been in that kind of situation, you lose all your sense of direction. You can't even remember which way you've come and which way you're going. and you've probably got rails down one side, but with wagons come along, or a moving belt carrying coal. It's a very risky situation to be in, and the floor is very uneven. And then in the distance, you can hear the men working on the coal face, and you know that they'll have a lamp. And you probably shout out into the distance, "Jock, show me a light." And maybe a mile even ahead, Jock, hearing somebody talk, would turn round with his lamp just to see who was doing the shouting. And that one little lamp right at the end of the tunnel, it was a lifesaver, and it seemed to illuminate the whole way. How remarkable our lights are, that with the smallest amount of light we can see in the dark. And so he would concentrate on that light and make his way steadily to the coal face. Why am I telling you this? Well, let's go back to this scripture. In verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light shining in a dark place. Brothers and sisters, we are in a dark place. We're surrounded with darkness, of evil, of thoughts that we should not have, of things being confronting us on the television, over the radio, in the newspapers. Everywhere we go, we're surrounded with black darkness. And this shines as a light in a dark place. And we do well to take heed to it. But what is this that's shining in a dark place? Verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is a private interpretation. It's talking about the Bible. It's talking about the Scriptures that cannot be broken. That these are a light shining in a dark place, and we should take heed to them, like the light in a dark place, until the day star rise in our hearts. Until we understand the beauty of what we're going to discuss later. No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Those are two difficult words, private interpretation. I won't bother you with Greek, but private means one's own. Interpretation comes from a word that has to do with enigmas. The enigma of life. Why are we here? Where have we come from? Where are we going to? What's in the next life? Is there a next life? Is there a God? Is he a good God? Should we take notice of him? All these questions that people might ask in this life now, the enigmas of life, what this book says about it is not their own private idea, their own explanation of the enigma. The enigmas are all explained here by God himself through the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. Now we'll go to the beginning of the chapter. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. We're talking about our precious faith. We're talking about something that's exceedingly precious. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue, or probably better, that called us through his glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, escaping the darkness, because of this light that we should take notice of, as if it's a light shining in a dark place. Verse 2. What kind of knowledge? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The main difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant is they shall all know the Lord. They won't every man teach his brother know the Lord, because they shall all know the Lord. Before we become a child of God, before we come under the covenant, we come to know the Lord, Jehovah, he himself, and of Jesus our Lord. And then in verse 3, his divine power has given us all things. Divine power, there's nothing more powerful or sure than that. All things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything we need to know about life, about being devoted to God, is here. We don't have to look anywhere else. The light is here that we should take notice of. We don't need people who've gone for training, say in counselling, in marriages, or any other sort of sociological training with regard to life and godliness, because it's all here. And this is where we should look for the answers to the problems of life. All things that pertain to life of godliness. Not just how we should worship, but how we should live. What kind of job shall we pursue? How shall we conduct our family life? What shall we tell our children? And how should we guide our children? Everything to do with life and godliness is here, through the knowledge. What knowledge? Of him that called us by his glory and virtue. And we beheld his glory, says John, in the first chapter of John. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And when he was talking to the Samaritans who said, we would see Jesus, he talks of the grain of wheat that must go into the ground and die in order to bring forth fruit. And he's talking of the type of death he's going to die. And he talks to his Father for his Father to glorify him. And he talks of his death as being glory. We talk a lot to Muslims. And Muslims think the idea is absolutely foolish, ridiculous. If you had a son, would you do to your son what you're saying God is supposed to have done to his son, to have him crucified on a cross? But they don't understand that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. When we saw his glory for the first time and realized that as he hung on that cross and heard the words from the lips, Father, forgive them for they don't understand what they're doing, and realized that was for me because of my sins, we saw his glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. and we never were the same again. Our whole outlook on life was changed. Jesus became first in our lives, called us by his glory and his virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. So that focusing on Jesus, as in a mirror, we become more and more like Jesus. Having escaped the corruption of this world. Now the next few verses, verses 5 to 7, I've no doubt you've heard many sermons on these verses. Besides giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love, which is what charity here means. A dear old brother once explained to me something that I would never have appreciated it if he unfolded this to me. And he said, he's not talking about you do this first, then you stick this on, then you stick this on, then you stick this on, finalizing with sticking love on at the end. He's saying, he's talking of mixing them in together. When you're making a cake, you take various ingredients that are all essential for that cake, and you put them all in the bowl, and you mix them all in together so that they all work together. And so we're adding these things together in our lives. Knowledge, temperance, perseverance is what patience means. Godliness, which means devotion to God himself. Brotherly kindness and love. Now look at verse 8. For if these things be in you, but not just in you, and abound. If these things be in you and abound, they make you. They make you. That you shall be neither barren, in other words, unfruitful, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Now by now you will be gathered that Peter is saying the reason for this book is in order that you might have the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we go from beginning to end of this book, it's to acquire the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, to know the Lord. And if we know him, we will not be unfruitful. It'll make us fruitful. But he who lacks these things is blind. You hear people kind of suggesting that religion's all right, but too much of it, no, you mustn't have to, you've got to have a balance. Have you heard this kind of suggestion? You've got to have a balance. There's too much of religion, it drives you crazy. Like Felix said, what it's a Paul, it drives you crazy, too much religion. Well, maybe too much religion does, but not too much of the knowledge of Jesus. You cannot have too much of the knowledge of Jesus. You can't have too much of it operating in your life. One of the things that our children had difficulty grasping was that we put Jesus first before them. And they probably felt, well, we don't love them as much as we should do. But the truth is that a person who puts their children first and has this kind of strong devotion for the children, that they must have the best and everything must be right for the children and so on and so forth, they often do it unwisely, because there's a lot of selfishness in that kind of love, isn't there? You want the reciprocation from the children. A person who doesn't put Jesus first Well, let me talk about putting Jesus first. If we gain the knowledge of Jesus, and by that knowledge, and because of that knowledge, it makes us love our children, then we love our children in the right way, and we love them more than we would do if we didn't put Jesus first. Because then we love them for what is best for them, whether it's to our own advantage or not. We love them for what is best for them here and in eternity. Now that's just an illustration of what it means when we put Jesus first and take in the knowledge of Jesus. Now, people who say, oh, you must compromise and too much, you know, showing too much love to other people, they'll take advantage of it. In fact, you might even get crucified. Well, yes, Jesus did get crucified, and he allowed that advantage to be taken of him. But this is what we're here for, to be like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we must obey him and follow him and love him and be driven by him so that his love goes through us and flows out to others and brings glory to his name, so that people don't see us, but they see Jesus. He who lacks these things is blind. People who argue otherwise are blind and have forgotten that they were purged from their old sins. That was supposed to be in the past. It's been purged. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly. Have you ever wondered, I wonder if I really will get to heaven? I wonder if I'll really be good enough? And you begin to ask questions in your mind because you realize you're unfailing and you're striving and so on. If we take Jesus in wholeheartedly, not only will he, when we confess our sins, forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, but will be ministered an abundant entrance. But if we put Jesus second place, so that our sport or whatever, or our business or whatever it is, comes first, we won't have an abundant entrance. But if Jesus is first, we shall have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And remember why Peter is telling us these things. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yet I think it appropriate, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up and put you in remembrance. He was going to die, and he wanted them to remember these things. And if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him occupy every little dark corner of your heart and your life. And if you want to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, take the opportunity to let us know now that you also might know the Lord.